And now, Ben Bailey.
Where there are problems in the church, you can be sure there are people there acting like spiritual babies. And where there are spiritual babies in the church, there will always be church problems. Welcome to our study of the book of 1 Corinthians. In Paul's letter to the church at Corinth, he writes to them to deal with certain problems that are going on in the church. But the main reason these problems are occurring is that some Christians are now acting like spiritual babies. Think about the problems they're facing. In chapter 1 and 2, they're dealing with problems related to division over human wisdom. Chapters 3 and 4, they're elevating preachers to places they ought not to be. In chapter 5, you've got gross immorality in the church. Chapter 6, brethren are suing one another. Chapter 7, there are problems over marriage. Paul deals with idolatry in the book of 1 Corinthians. Problems over miracles. Problems over the resurrection of Christ and giving. Why did all these problems occur? Friend, the key passage that helps us understand why there are problems in the church in Corinth and why there are problems today is found in 1 Corinthians 3, verses 1 through 3. Here is the root of the problems in Corinth. Notice what Paul says. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 1, Paul says, "And I, brethren, could not speak to you as spiritual people, but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ. I fed you with milk and not with solid food, for until now you're not able to receive it, and even now you're still not able, for you are still carnal. For where there are envy, strife, divisions among you, are you not carnal and behaving like mere men?" And so the problem was, there are people acting like babies. They had not grown up and matured in Christ as they needed to. Friend, part of the Christian life is that every day I must awake and strive to grow and mature as a Christian. One of the strongest rebukes in the Bible is found in Hebrews 5, beginning in verse 12. The Hebrew writer says, "By this time," meaning some had been Christians 30 years, "by this time you ought to be teachers, yet you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. You've come to need milk and not solid food." They should have been eating of the meat of the Word. But they had not grown as they should have. Jesus taught us to launch out into the deep. Matthew chapter 4, verse 4, and in Matthew chapter 5, verse 6, we're to hunger and thirst after righteousness. We're to follow in the footsteps of Jesus, and that means I'm to grow as a Christian. Peter described it this way in 1 Peter 2, verse 2. "But as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the Word, that you may grow thereby." He said later in 2 Peter 3, verse 18, we're to grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And so where there are church problems, there's going to be spiritual immaturity. Now, the book of 1 Corinthians is written to deal with these church problems, and that's what God expects the church then to do, and the church for us today as well, to deal with the problems. Now, what are some of the initial problems? In chapter 1 and 2, Paul is writing to show that it's the gospel, the power of the cross, that saves men and women, and we must not be divided over that, and we surely must not put our faith in human wisdom and philosophy of men. In chapter 1 and 2, people are trusting men and their wisdom more than God, and it's leading to division. Now, friend, rest assured, the problem of division is a very serious problem. I want you to notice from 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 10 through 13, what the Apostle Paul says about their division, and I want you to notice how that directly relates to denominationalism today. Notice chapter 1, verse 10. Paul says, "Now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment." He says, "It's been declared to me concerning you, my brethren, by those of close household, that there are contentions or divisions among you. Now I say this, each of you says, 'I'm of Paul,' or 'I'm of Apollos,' or 'I'm of Cephas,' or 'I'm of Christ.' Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul?" Here Paul makes the point, let there be no division. Speak the same thing. You've all got to be of the same mind. Well, how do we speak the same thing today? Friends, we speak the same thing because we go to the same source as our authority, the Word of God. How can we all be of the same mind? Philippians 2, verse 5, if we all strive to have the mind of Christ found in the Word of God. God has always hated division. Psalm 133 and verse 1, the Bible says, behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. Paul wrote to the church in Ephesus and he said, we're to maintain the spirit of unity in the bond of peace. That bond of peace being the gospel. You see, my friends, Jesus is the head of the church. Ephesians 1, verses 21 through 23. Jesus is the one who paid the price for the church. Matthew 16, verse 18. It is His church. And thus, if we're going to have unity and not be divided, we've got to look to Him as the source of that unity. Do you remember the prayer of Jesus in John chapter 17, verses 20 and 21? Here's what Jesus prayed. He said, I pray, Father, that they all may be one, as You, Father, are in Me and I in You, that they all may be one in Us, that the world may believe that You sent Me. Jesus, in one of His last requests, one of His things He wanted to get across to His disciples the most, was how there ought to be unity among believers. Now, friends, as we think about Paul's words of encouragement concerning division here, let's also realize this has a modern-day application. Imagine in your mind what they were saying in the book of 1 Corinthians or in the time of the writing of 1 Corinthians. Were you to ask people in that day and age, are you a part of the one body of Christ, the universal church you read about in the New Testament? They would say yes. And so imagine you've got this circle, and that circle represents the one body. Now, instead of all being inside that body, you now have a branch over here. I'm of Apollos. Or a branch over here. I'm of Cephas, I'm of Paul, I'm of Peter. They were all claiming to be of that one group, but they were splintering off and dividing the body of Christ. Now, did Paul say that was scriptural? Here's what he said. Let there be no divisions among you. They tried to divide and follow men in the first century, and the Holy Spirit condemned it then. And I want you to notice the modern parallel today. Were you to ask most people today, are you a part of that one universal body you read about in the New Testament, the one church? They probably say, well, yeah, I'm a part of the bigger collective group, the one body. But notice, although they would say we're part of this one church, that circle representing all believers in their mind, you then have people who say, well, I'm of the Methodist group, or I'm of the Lutheran sect, or I'm of the Presbyterian, or we really emphasize grace. I'm of the grace church. Now, friends, I want you to think real practically about this. If it was wrong in the first century for Christians to divide, follow the name of Paul or Cephas or Apollos, how can we say today that such is scriptural? What did God say then? Let there be no divisions. And, friend, denominationalism, the following of men and their ideas and naming groups after them, is clearly condemned in Scripture. Now, notice from 1 Corinthians 1, verse 13, there are really three things that must occur before you can even be a follower of a man. I want you to notice 1 Corinthians 1, verse 13 again. Paul says, is Christ divided? Now, notice this. Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? What three things must a person, three credentials must a person meet before he can be a follower of some man? Number one, Paul said, was that person crucified for you? They must die as a sacrifice for you. Well, you say, well, I've seen people do that throughout the centuries. People have died for the cause of Christ. No, that's not the kind of sacrifice the Bible speaks of. They must die as a sinless sacrifice for you to cover your sin. Now, who can do that today? Romans 3, verse 23 says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. The Scripture teaches in Isaiah 59, 1 and 2 that sin separates us from God. Romans 3, verse 10 says, there's none righteous, no, not one. And so all men today have sinned and fallen short. Secondly, they must be crucified for you. Since no man can be a sinless sacrifice, he surely cannot be crucified in your place as an offering for sin, and then you must be baptized into their name. Even denominational groups today don't try to promote those criteria, but that's what Scripture says one must do if they are going to have followers today. Now, in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul also deals with some problems that are related to human wisdom and trusting in men more than God. And I want you to notice, in 1 Corinthians 1, we're going to learn that the power of the gospel, the message of Jesus dying on a cross, It was foolishness to some people, and yet to those concerned about eternal matters, the cross is God's power to save. Notice the beautiful words of 1 Corinthians 1, verse 21. The Scripture clearly says, in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 21, "For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who were lost." It pleased God through that message. What message? The cross is the way God saves people today. The power is in the gospel, not in me, not in you, not in some words of men today. It's the message of the cross that's going to save people. Romans 1:16, the Bible says the gospel is God's power unto salvation. James 1, verse 21, "We receive with meekness that implanted word, which is able to save our souls." And of course, as we read in Acts chapter 11, verse 14 and 15, when the gospel went to Cornelius, the Bible says he had to hear words whereby he could be saved. What words? Of Jesus dying on a cross and what Jesus expected him to do to be right with God. And so, while human philosophy may think that's crazy, while human ideas teach that you need to do other things, friends, the same old gospel they preached in the first century is the gospel that will save people today. God made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21. He bore our sins in his own body upon the tree, the cross, that we, having died to sin, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes we are healed. And in view of this human philosophy, Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 25, in a really ironic and striking language, he in essence says, you know, if God on his most foolish day would still be wiser than man, and man on his wisest day would be foolish in God's eyes, you know, sometimes we think that the idea of God saving people through the cross, the gospel, it's a message of foolishness. But the writer says, I want you to think about the character of God before you say that. God, were he, and he doesn't, to have a foolish day, he would be 10,000 times wiser than man on his wisest day. And were man to have a wise day, God would still see that as foolish. God is the all-knowing, omnipotent, all-powerful God, and he's the supreme ruler. We need to look to him and realize he's in control in all matters. You know, Job had to learn this. Job faced a lot of problems in his life. Job lost his family, lost all that he owned. He lost his health. He didn't have any friends there except for three to comfort him, and the Bible says they were miserable comforters. He just about lost everything. He questioned why this was happening. He wondered why God allowed it. He began to question even the nature of God. But you know what Job realized in Job 42, verses 1 through 6? Here's what he said. I repent in sackcloth and ashes. He said, I should have never opened my mouth. I couldn't even begin to comprehend or understand your power and your wisdom. You're great. I'm small. I need to hush and listen to you, is in essence what Job said. And friend, how powerful that lesson is for us today. Let's stop trusting in what people say. Let's stop trusting in the foolish philosophy of men and go back to the gospel saving power.